Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin there in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. When I was praying about the message here this morning, well, let me just kind of clarify a little bit. Sometimes I'll be praying about a message, and the Lord begins ministering to me about, you know, what He wants me to share, and I don't argue with Him, but I kind of pause to be sure, am I hearing you right? I mean, I want to be sure about this. Well, yeah, the more I thought about it and prayed about it, the more He was confirming, yeah, it's right. But now, look here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is, it's possibly, well, it definitely is, one of the most overtaught subjects in the body of Christ. Faith. But, interestingly, it's also one of the most underlived truths in the whole body. And I guarantee you, it's also one of the most criticized truths in the Bible. And whenever you start talking about faith, in some churches there are people, they immediately turn you out. I mean, tune you out. They just, you know, I've heard all the faith I need. I'm tired of all these faith messages. That faith stuff doesn't work. Well, let's think about this for a minute. If I remember this correctly, the Ford F-150 is the number one selling pickup truck in the nation, if not maybe the world. I mean, Ford, they got a winner there. I don't know how many millions they sell. But now let's just imagine that a friend of yours buys a brand new Ford F-150. And, you know, about 6 months later, you're talking to him. Hey, man, how's that truck going? He says, ah, that thing's a piece of junk. And he starts telling you about all the problems with that truck. It was this, and it was that. You know, the muffler bearings went out. My blinker fluid, it just keeps running out. Just on and on and on. And you come away from that conversation and tell somebody else, well, I'll tell you what, I ain't never buying a Ford F-150. Those things are junk. Now let's see. 1 million trucks are sold, and your friend just happens to buy the one that went bad. You with me on this? The moment that you start declaring, I don't want to hear any more about this faith, is the moment you're telling me you're not living by faith. Because when you're living by that which produces success, you want to hear more about it. I got quiet, didn't it? He says here, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Impossible. Please let that sink in. That word impossible, it comes from the Greek word adunatos, which means can't be done. Impossible. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It just means that He has this expectation that we'll live by faith. And if you don't, He's saying, look, I love you, but the stuff you're doing, I'm not as pleased with it as you think. But look over in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And we'll kind of, you know, pick this story up in the middle of it, if you will. This is about a man who had a son with an unclean spirit. The man wanted the spirit cast out. The disciples couldn't do it. So he's talking to Jesus about this, and he says, look, we need help. You know, can you cast this thing out? Because, you know, your disciples couldn't do it. And Jesus made the statement to this man in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. See that? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then Jesus turns right around and he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. This isn't simply about casting that devil out of that man's son. All things are possible to him that believes. Now, these are truths, whether we want to accept them or not. These are standards, whether we want to accept them or not. If you look over in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, we just have to take a look at one verse. Verse 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And it's so amazing how that people want to argue about, you know, what are the greater works? What are, you know, are they this? Is it that? Whatever. Well, I'm more concerned about the first part of that verse. Because he says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." I don't think I should be too concerned about the greater until I'm doing the original part. You see what I'm saying here? He says, if you believe on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And this is so amazing because there are Christians out there who will flat out tell you nobody can do the works of Jesus. Can't do it. Nobody can do the works of Jesus. Take them to this verse. Have them read it out loud. And then ask him, was that in the Bible? Yeah, that's in the Bible. What did Jesus say? Well, he said, if you believe on me, the works that I do, you shall do also. But nobody can do the works of Jesus. Well, okay, if Jesus doesn't mean that, why did he say it? Is Jesus a liar? Brother Martin, that's blasphemy. All right, well, watch this verse say. You know why people say that they don't believe this or that it's not true? It's because they don't see works taking place in their life. Here's the assumption. I'm born again. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I have the life of God on the inside of me. Therefore, if anybody was going to be doing the works of Jesus, it would be me. Because I believed in Jesus and I'm born again. But since the works of Jesus aren't being done through me, well then guess what? Nobody can do the works of Jesus. Well, see, that doesn't make any sense. He didn't say, look at this, he didn't say if you're born again. He's talking about a post-born again state of existence or state of living. Those of you, again, he's speaking prophetically. You know, if you accept me as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you know, if you're born again and you believe in me, then the works that I do, you shall do also. So this is either true or it's not. Some people want to say, well, that was only for the apostles. Then my question would be this. Out of everything Jesus said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how do you differentiate between what was only for the apostles and what has to do with the kingdom? How do you do that? Well, pretty simple. You pick what you like, and you say, that's for everybody. And then the parts you don't like, or don't think are going to work, you say, well, that's for somebody else. I'm sorry. It doesn't work like that. It's either for us, or it's not. Now, this whole thing of faith. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and again, this is where Jesus was casting that devil out. And in verse 18, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" Now stop right there. Why would they ask that question? Because remember, when he sent them out two by two, casting out devils was one of the things they did. And so they're saying, well, why couldn't we cast him out? And then Jesus, I mean, he lays a bomb on them. He says, because of your unbelief. And they're thinking, well, that can't be right because we do believe. I mean, remember, Jesus, what we did before you sent us out? And he's saying, in essence, what he's saying is this. Yeah, you did what you did, but you need to understand, your level of belief is not at a place to deal with this because of your unbelief. And then he continues and says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And so what happens? People have no idea what he's talking about, and they buy these little necklaces that has a little, you know, mustard seed on the inside. See there? I got faith like a grain of mustard seed. That's not what he's talking about. He's using an example. If you stay in Scripture, you figure this out. He's talking about when mustard seed gets planted, it grows. And it becomes greater than everything else in the garden. Even the birds come and make their nest in the thing. And he's saying, and if you have faith like that mustard seed, then you know what? Your faith is going to grow and become bigger than the mountain you're facing, and you'll be able to deal with it successfully. And this kind of a demon will come out. This is what he's talking about. So then it all comes back to the whole issue of faith. If you look over in John chapter 3, you know why some people would find a message like this boring? It's because they already make an assumption, I have all the faith I need. I'm born again, so I've got all the faith that's necessary. Well, are you sure? Are you seeing any results of your faith? Well, look here in John chapter 3. You know, there's it says here, a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that came same to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So, what we see then is that when we get born again, that's when we have access or we enter into the kingdom of God. You don't have to turn to this, but in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it tells us that, you know, I'm paraphrasing big time, you know, God loved us and he worked a powerful work in our lives because of our faith in Jesus, and he translated us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So, even though physically we have not changed locations, spiritually we're in a new place. We're now in the kingdom of God. Even though we maybe don't feel any different, we're now in the kingdom of God. Now, there is a difference between world-based faith and kingdom faith. Huge difference. Everybody in the world has some kind of a faith. You know, people get married, and they have faith that their spouse will be faithful to them. I mean, otherwise, why would you marry somebody if you already know this person is going to cheat on you like crazy? That's weird. So you get married, and you have faith that my spouse is not going to cheat on me, and my spouse has faith in me that I'm not going to cheat on my spouse. All right, we're now in the kingdom of God. We have lived, prior to being born again, we have lived our entire lives with what you would call world-based faith. Now, world-based faith is a faith that is based on circumstantial experience in this fallen world. It's all circumstantial. Because everything that impacts us on a sensory level works to help us develop world faith. So therefore, we live by that kind of faith until we get born again. Then there's supposed to be a transition. Because now that we're in the kingdom, we're supposed to be living by kingdom faith. And so it requires a change. And kingdom faith is based entirely on kingdom principles and methods of operation. So if we don't know how the kingdom operates, and it operates by faith, how in the world are we going to have any kind of kingdom success in this world? It's not going to happen. Well, just because we've been born again into the kingdom, does not mean we're operating by kingdom faith. And this is where a lot of Christians make a mistake. They have the assumption that the moment I get born again, now I'm living by faith. No, you were born again by faith. You know, by grace are you saved through faith. You're born again because your faith touched the grace of God, and now here you are born again. But that does not mean you are living by kingdom faith. Kingdom faith is something that's brand new to us. We don't know what to do. We have to learn about kingdom faith before we can start operating by kingdom faith. And kingdom faith is necessary. Now, we're talking so much here, and there's a lot of talk about, you know, revival, the outpouring, latter-day outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh and so forth, and seeing this revival and the harvest of souls and all of that is true. But here's the thing. If we're going to operate and steward the outpouring of God's Spirit and revival the way He wants it done, it requires kingdom faith. Absolutely. Because along with this harvest of souls comes the discipleship. So if you're not discipling by kingdom faith, if you're not doing it that way, His way, well, you know what? A lot of people get born again, praise God for that, but there's so much more to it. Now, there is only one basis for kingdom faith, only one, the Word of God. That's it. It doesn't matter how many preachers you hear, the very foundation for kingdom faith is the Word of God. And there is only one pattern for kingdom faith, and that's Jesus. That's it. In the Old Testament, to kind of give a broad overview, the Old Testament is God giving us examples and prophetic imagery about the kingdom and how to live. Well, then here comes Jesus, and He is the living embodiment of living by what was described and prophesied in the Old Testament. He brought it to life, if you will. And then once He completed His work on earth and He made access to the kingdom available to us, well, guess what? We're supposed to pick it up and go forward with it, continue on with what He began. You know, the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Another way to say that would be looking unto Jesus, the example of how to live by kingdom faith. Looking unto Jesus. So I go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I take a look at what He did and how He operated. And He's to be my example. Well, then I need to emulate that. However, if anybody lived by kingdom faith, it was Jesus. He absolutely set the standard for us. If you look over in Galatians chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, where? In the flesh. I'm living by a whole different kind of faith. The kind of faith that has been authored in me by Jesus, it's the kind of faith that He lived by. I live by the faith that He demonstrated when He was here on earth. I live by that. That's what I'm supposed to be doing right now. Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus had been talking to the apostles, you know, well, who do people say that I am? And then Peter came up with, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 17, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He says he's going to give us the keys. The keys to what? The keys to the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God's dear son. We're talking the same neighborhood, right? He says, I will give to you, to who? To just Peter? No, he's talking about the church. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now look at this. Once you have the keys, then whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's talking about, he's not saying that when you bind or loose something on earth, then God is he has to. I mean, he just has to come into agreement with you and do what you said. No. He's saying when you're operating by the keys, then what you bind and what you loose is something God has already decreed should be bound and should be loosed. So what it means is I'm coming into agreement with the standards of God, and I'm doing here on earth what he wants done here on earth, the same way Jesus did. The keys to the kingdom. Now, you this whole thing here about binding and loosing, I don't know about you, but that sure comes across as an act of faith. How do I do this? I have to operate by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, operating by the keys to the kingdom of heaven includes how to develop and operate by kingdom faith. This is just the way it is. There's no other way around it. If you look in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, take a look here in verse 17. You know what? A lot of these verses, some people are going to say, I know what verse you're going to go to. Well, praise God. You know what? When it's a verse that's a part of your life, you don't care about reading it again. You don't care about hearing it again. See, it kind of goes back to what I was hinting at earlier. When people fuss about this, they're telling you they're not living by faith. Well, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What I'm sharing with you, starting right here, I'm sharing with you how we're supposed to develop and operate by kingdom faith. And if we don't do this, then the kingdom faith that we're supposed to be living by, it's not going to happen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Well, if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by faith. I mean, we're essentially saying the same thing. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if I'm living by every word, I'm living by faith. It's very simple. You know, he said, God, and you don't have to turn to this, but 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, then we walk by the word of God, not by sight. Walking by sight is world faith. Walking by the word of God is kingdom faith. And then over in Hebrews 10:38, he said, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. All right, another way to say that, the just shall live by the word of God. There's no other way around this. You know, when Jesus was talking about, you know, he gave the parable of the seed and the sower and all that, and the disciples came to him, and they said, could you explain this to us? And Jesus said, you don't understand this? He said, well, if you don't understand this parable, how in the world are you going to understand every parable? He said, the sower sows the word. And then he jumps down, Mark chapter 4, you don't have to turn to it, but he jumps down to verse 20 and he said, and these are they where the word is sown, they receive it, they hear it, and so forth. They bring forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. What fruit are they bringing forth? They're bringing forth the fruit of what the word can produce. That's living by faith. So then, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we walk by the word, not by sight. We live by the word. We sow the word. This is how faith comes. What does that mean? Well, it's pretty simple. If you are not putting the word in you, then you are not building your reservoir of faith. I don't even like describing it that way, but this is what God is telling us in His Word. So people that are living by, or they're sowing the Word, they've got a better chance of living by faith than people that don't. I'll tell you what's happened here recently with me. When I'm driving over the last, two, 3 months, the only thing I've been listening to is the book of Proverbs. Over and over and over and over again, Proverbs. And here's what's been happening as I'm going through Proverbs. And I need to take some time to really sit down and do more digging. But the book of Proverbs contains so much prophetic imagery of verses in the New Testament. Over and over and over and over again. And the more I'm listening, the more I'm seeing this, and I'm realizing, well, once again, God in the Old Testament is prophesying about kingdom life. I'm telling you, it is in the book of Proverbs. Well, what's happening, the more I'm doing this, is the more, you know, faith is coming in my life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more you do this, is the more you will start to sense a change in you. And you say, well, okay, I'll listen to the word for a week, and then tomorrow I'm going to go around to funeral homes and raise the dead. Okay, it doesn't work like that. It takes time. It takes time. But you have to keep sowing, and you have to keep sowing, and you have to keep sowing. Because remember, we're going through a transition from living by world faith to living by kingdom faith. It doesn't just happen. And so God tells us, here's how you develop, and here's how you operate by kingdom faith. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you're not getting into the Word of God, then faith is not being worked on the inside of you the way it could. Very simply put, that's the way it is. Number two, we're talking about developing and operating by kingdom faith. Look over in Mark chapter 11. Already some people know what we're going to read. Mark chapter 11. In verse 12. And on the morrow, when they, Jesus and the disciples with him, were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Verse 20. And on the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember it, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now stop right there for the moment. There are Christians that go ballistic when you start talking about this. I knew, Brother Martin, you were going to get over there to Mark chapter 11, verse 23. You know, whatever you say, believe, and you'll have it. You know, all that. Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. My name is Jimmy, I'll take all you gimme. I know, Brother Martin, I knew you were going to get to all that stuff. Well, that is true. My name is Jimmy. Okay, remember at the beginning of this we talked about, is Jesus a liar? No. In fact, didn't Jesus say something about, I only speak what my Father tells me to speak. So God is the one who told him, led him to say this. So then God is revealing to us a kingdom key to living by kingdom faith. And it has to do with what we speak. Now, you don't have to believe this if you don't want to. But this is absolutely a critical aspect of living by faith. Look at Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, yeah, I've heard so many people, Christians, just really hammer the whole faith and confession message. And I admit, you know, it's been abused big time by a lot of people. But you still can't get away from what's in the Scriptures. You can't get away from what, you know, Jesus just said. Well, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good or and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Now stop right there. In the Old Testament, the Bible prophetically is speaking, or God is speaking, how that the day is coming when people put their faith in me and they're born again. Again, I'm paraphrasing. He says, you shall be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So here Jesus says, make the tree good and his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for a tree is known by his fruit. The quality of your kingdom life is going to be known by what? Your fruit. But let's keep reading. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he's identifying fruit as being what comes out of your mouth. And he says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He starts off talking about a good tree and a bad tree. And then he talks about the good man and the evil man. The tree was the example. The fruit is what's coming out of our mouth. And he's saying, you're going to know the trees by their fruit. You know what that means? You're going to know where a Christian is walking by virtue of what comes out of their mouth. You give yourself away. Constantly, you give yourself away. You know, again, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? But by every word that proceedeth, how? Out of the mouth of God. God's telling you right there, here's a principle. Here is how it works. And then people want to talk about, you know, Christians. Well, it's irritating. And I mean, it could be really irritating if you let it. But Christians that want to criticize this. Oh, you believe all that confession stuff. I believe what Jesus said. And if Jesus said that my words have meaning and carry weight in my kingdom life, then you know what? I believe that. Well, I just don't, I didn't, okay, hold on. Do you remember what I said earlier about Proverbs carrying a lot of prophetic messages to us today for the body of Christ? Well, if you don't believe what Jesus has said about what comes out of your mouth, listen to this. Proverbs chapter 4. You don't have to turn to these if you don't want to. Write them down. I'm just going to read through these. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Well, what would a froward mouth and perverse lips be? Those which are speaking that which is opposite of what God has declared in his word. He says, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. The sower sows the word. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They're life unto those that find them. They're health to their flesh. Keep your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 6:2. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. You're causing problems in your life. You know, I'm telling you, there are a bunch of, I don't know how many people in this room really need to hear this or watching, but I'm telling you right now, there are Christians, your life is all messed up because of what you have been speaking over yourself. Your health, your finances. You have been speaking a froward mouth over your situations. And you need to understand, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because kingdom faith speaks kingdom words. And God's not going to be in agreement with you speaking out of a heart that is not aligned with His word. Listen to this, Proverbs 15:25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. You say, what's that got to do with confession? Seriously? Are you serious? Christians that are dealing with depression, you know what you need to do? You need to speak the word of God over your life. He's telling you right here, yeah, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. You need to be speaking the word of God over you instead of calling people and telling them how bad things are. I'm having a rough day. Oh, everything stinks. Nobody loves me anymore. No matter how true that is, you need to be speaking the word of God over your life. So what if nobody loves you anymore? God does. Now, He might have to work at it, but God does. Now, you know I'm joking around with you. But He's telling you right here, if you will speak my word over your life, you can drive depression out of your life. Because a good word maketh it glad. What good word? The word of God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Jesus left me His peace. It passes all understanding, but I will not let my heart be troubled. I will rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say I will rejoice. Are you getting the hang of this? When you're going through the tough times, you need to speak the word of God to yourself. Listen to this, Proverbs 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. That goes right along with what I was just sharing with you. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. You know, there was a poem years ago, Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. Was it Robert Frost? It was Robert Frost. Yeah, got that right. Sixth grade, I still remember. Thank you, Mr. Pence. Two roads diverged. Basically, here's a man, and he's got a choice. You know, do I take the road everybody's trampled down, or do I take the one less taken, less trod, less walked? You know, what do I do? Okay, you know what? Most Christians are going to bellyache about their situation. That is the road heavily trod. Take the one less traveled. That's the word of God. Speak the word over your life, over your emotions. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. This is prophetic for us, for the body of Christ. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. What knowledge? The word. The tongue of the wise useth the knowledge aright. That means I'm supposed to be speaking the word of God. The challenge in this, in all of what I'm sharing, is how many Christians would hear and say, well, okay, yeah, okay, amen, that's great. All right, can we move on? My stomach's growling. Let's get a move on here, Brother Martin. Okay, you know what? All I'm doing is sharing with you what it's going to take by living by kingdom faith. And we have a choice. We either do it or we don't do it. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, this to me is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible concerning what we speak. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Why did Jesus talk about the fruit? Remember that? The fruit that's coming forth. Christians curse themselves with their words. Not all Christians. Some have learned not to speak what they see. You acknowledge what you see, but you speak what God has to say. But you see, you can't do that if it's not in you. See, here's what happens. The sower sows the word. And the more word, the more word, the more word, you just keep sowing, putting it in, listening, reading, putting it in. Then you know what happens? Your reaction to circumstances is based upon the word, not upon an emotional response to those circumstances. What you say, how you respond. I'm telling you, this works, but you have to do your part. In Proverbs 21, verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. You guard your heart. And there, I'll tell you what's going to happen. If you do this, if you do what I'm sharing with you, what's going to happen is eventually something's going to take place and world words are going to start coming up. But you know what's going to happen? Your spirit that has been fed the Word of God is going to grab a hold of that and cast it down and release the Word of God over the situation. Here's one. People do this so often. Okay, here you just poured yourself a cup full of your favorite coffee. And I mean, oh, you can smell it. It's like, oh man, this is great. You cannot wait to start drinking it. And you start to put it up to your mouth, and something happens. You drop the cup, and bam, it breaks. Your favorite coffee mug is broken, and your favorite coffee is all over the place. And what do you say? Oh, that's just great. No, it's not. It's not great. And you think, oh, come on, Brother Martin. You know, you're grasping at straws here. No, I'm giving an example. You're speaking the very thing that's not true. It's not great. You say, well, yeah, but that's just one thing. Doesn't the Bible say something about the little foxes spoiling the vine? Okay. A word spoken in due time, you know? So, you learn to keep your mouth no matter what. It's a process. Listen, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, in spite of this, there are so many other verses. Proverbs, Psalms. There's so many other verses where God repeatedly is telling us what comes out of your mouth is going to make a difference in your life. You know, we can sit around and say, well, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. And God is saying, you know what? You need to start speaking more than just an empty, I'm trusting God, I'm trusting God. If you want to see change, follow the example of Jesus. Remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How many times did Jesus speak? People didn't get healed until he spoke. Fig tree, until he spoke, everything's okay. The storm, until he spoke, storm was full blown. You get what I'm saying? Even the loaves and the fishes, what does it say? He blessed them. I don't know what he said, but he blessed them. It must have been powerful. And you know what? Thousands of people got fed. They were fed by the loaves and fishes, but the loaves and fishes were multiplied by his word. And you know, there are some people get weird on this. Well, I'll just go home and I'll just get me a couple of slices of bread and, you know, a can of Spam and I'll just start speaking. It doesn't work like that. You see, people get weird about the whole faith issue because they don't know the Word of God. They're clueless on this. People hear this over and over again. They hear it. They hear what Jesus said. They read what Jesus said. They read what God has said in His Word, and they still criticize. Oh, this faith and confession. I hear what you're saying, but this faith and confession, this faith and confession. Listen to Proverbs 23, verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he would despise the wisdom of thy words. I am sharing with you wisdom that comes straight from the Word of God, and there are Christians out there who are going to despise it. They're going to criticize it. They're going to reject it. They're going to say it's not true. Basically, you're calling God a liar. You don't think of it like that, but you're calling God a liar. Because if He says all of this in His Word, which is what I'm showing you, how can it be wrong? It's not wrong. This is God on the witness stand of eternity giving testimony of truth. You know, Jesus, in a courtroom, you promised to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And Jesus would say, well, since I am God, yeah, I guess so. If anybody's going to testify truth, it's Jesus. This kind of criticism that comes from people over this, it means that no matter what you say, you are not living by faith. Because when you are living by kingdom faith, you're going to understand this, accept it, and you're going to be pressing in to develop it and live by it. Not only that, but you're also double-minded. The criticism, you're also double-minded, and you're a hypocrite. You say, Brother Martin, I don't appreciate that. Well, now hold on. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, if you are going to trust your confession relative to your eternal destiny, why in the world are you not trusting your confession for the here and now? Why not? It's the same principle. It works the same all the way around. The more you sow the Word of God, the more your confession is going to be in line with the Word of God, which is also in line with the life of God. The mouth is the birth canal of the Spirit. So as you are speaking that which God has, the Word is sown, it's a seed. When you begin speaking it, you're speaking, you're giving birth to those things that God has promised in His Word. We're not talking some kind of Star Wars, use the Force. We're talking about a principle that God has established for believers. Number three. So you've got to sow the Word, you've got to speak the Word. Jude. Turn over to Jude. And in Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, how? Praying in the Holy Ghost. That's pretty simple. The more you pray in tongues, you're building yourself up on your most holy faith. I mean, what more do you need to say on that one? Well, I don't believe in praying in tongues. Well, okay, then I guess you can use whiteout and get rid of this verse. God's not going to back up on this. There it is. Number four. The very next verse. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Somebody says, well, what in the world does that have to do with living by kingdom faith? All right. Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5:6 tells us that faith worketh by love. Look over in Mark. Turn back to Mark 11. Let's read what we didn't read the first time we were there. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. In the context of this passage, successful faith is also based on forgiveness. And you can't forgive the way he's describing if you're not loving the way God loves. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And in 1 John 4:10 through 11, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." See, you can be getting, you know, sowing the word, and you can be speaking all the right things and praying in the Holy Ghost, but be holding for unforgiveness towards somebody. Which, quite frankly, if you're sowing the word and you're confessing the word and you're praying in the Spirit, you're not going to be able to hold on to the unforgiveness for very long. Because the Holy Ghost is going to work on you and say, "You better let that go. You better let it go." Some people give the old, "Well, you just don't know what they did. You don't know how I was raised. You don't know what they did. You just..." I don't, but God does. And God is saying, look, Jesus became your sin. Now, who did more to you than you did to Jesus? Well, nobody. He says, "I've loved you that much, then you need to love others in the same way. I've forgiven you for everything. You need to forgive other people." Some people say things like, "Well, yeah, but it's just so hard." No, really, it's not. When you make a decision to forgive and you make a decision to love, okay, forgiving and loving, that's not the same thing as trusting. I'll give you an example. If I'm talking to you and you reach up in the middle of the conversation and punch me in the nose, and then you say, "Oh, gee, I'm sorry, I don't know what happened." I said, "Well, you punched me, that's what happened. Well, I forgive you." And we keep talking. Then all of a sudden, boom, you hit me again. "Oh, gee, I'm sorry. I don't know what's wrong with my arm today. I mean, it's just doing weird stuff." "All right, I forgive you." We keep talking. You hit me again. "Well, you know what? I'll forgive you again, but guess what? I'm taking a few steps back. I'm going to be out of arm's reach. I don't trust you. I forgive you, but I don't trust you." So, please don't misunderstand and think, okay, God forgives you, God loves you, but you know what? Sometimes he isn't going to trust you with the fullness of your ministry calling until you mature spiritually to the place of being able to handle what he's called you to do. It isn't that he doesn't love you. It isn't that he hasn't forgiven you. But you have to, I'll say it this way, grow spiritually into the fullness of what he's called you to do. And God is saying, look, you got to grow. I mean, in this love and this forgiveness, you got to grow in this. You got to do this. And the thing is, the moment we get born again, we are growing into the understanding of the love and the forgiveness. Because once we get born again and we have his life and nature on the inside of us, the capacity to love and forgive as he loves and forgives, it's already in there. Now it's a matter of me realizing that and releasing it. And no longer holding on to what you did. Everything that I've shared with you, you know, the sowing of the word, the speaking of the word, praying in the Spirit, this love and the forgiveness, you know, these are keys to the kingdom. And I want you to think of it like this. Generally speaking, Christians don't have money problems. They don't have health problems. They don't have family problems. What they have is a word of God problem, a word from their mouth problem, a prayer problem, a forgiveness problem. That's really what it comes down to. Because when we conquer all that other stuff and we're dealing with it, yeah, we'll fight battles, absolutely, constantly. I mean, the Apostle Paul, my goodness, the poster child for battles. Yeah, it's going to happen, but living by kingdom faith gets us through it. And a lot of the things that we encounter, I'm telling you right now, I fully believe we would not be encountering them if we were truly living by kingdom faith, because we would have overcome what has come to attack, if that even makes any sense. This isn't some pie in the sky, you know, Boy, I don't. This is just too good to be true. No, this is reality. This is kingdom reality. I'm born again, all right? Praise God, I'm in the kingdom. Now I've got to find out what it means to live by kingdom faith, how to develop that kingdom faith, because God's telling you right here in the Word, if you do this, you're going to have this success. You will have kingdom faith success. World faith cannot accomplish kingdom goals. It won't happen. Kingdom living is word living, and it is faith living. I'm encouraging you. Please take this seriously. You know, you don't have to live by kingdom faith to make it to heaven. You just can't turn your back on Jesus, you know? But when I get to heaven, I'd at least like to hear a little bit of thank you, a little, you know, just maybe just one quick pat on the back. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to get to heaven and have God look at me and say, boy, did you blow it. I don't want to hear that. And what God is sharing with us here in His Word, I don't know what else He can do. He's not going to do it for us, but He's telling us what we need to do so we can get to that place of the just living by faith. Praise God. I'm pretty sure that's what you want. It's what I want.